Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24 is a story that I bet you're all familiar with. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And we're going to see how we can apply that this morning. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word and the reading of it. Luke 15, verse 11. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be married, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the story. It's been told a million times, and it's entertaining in some ways, but very instructive to all of us. And Lord, as we continue to talk about your love for us, I pray that we'd see just how incredible this story is in relation to how you look at us and how you want us. And I pray that we would not spurn your desire towards us. Thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we started on a series of messages on the love of God. I confessed to you I had never preached on the love of God before as a message. And obviously I'm not pleased with that. But we said last week that there was God's foreknowledge of us. He created us, yet he knew we would fail. There was his free gift for us. Because of our failure, he sent salvation through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is God's faith in us, and that's not that he believes in us, but the Apostle Paul teaches that to every one of us is given a measure of faith. Everyone is capable of believing in God. God has planted that seed of faith in every human being that has ever breathed. The deal is whether you will use that faith and believe in God or deny your faith and refuse to believe in God. But it's there. And then obviously once we trust Christ as our Savior, our faith can grow. His foreknowledge of us, his free gift for us, is God's faith put in us. And lastly, God's fierceness for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's got you. He's hanging on to you, and he's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you slip. You belong to him, and I love that about my Savior. I'd not give you 10 cents for a God that couldn't keep me. How weak is that? And for those folks out there that seem to think you can lose your salvation, I couldn't disagree more strongly with that. God said nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and he lists everything you can think of that says so. So obviously that's his love for us. And I love that message. It's so appealing to me that God wants me. And so today I was thinking, okay, so my thoughts were, what stories in the Bible illustrate God's love for us? And obviously the prodigal son came to mind. And so in Luke chapter 15, we start out in the first part of chapter 15, and I hope you have your Bibles open because I want to show you something that's going on here. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I want to stop for just a second and point out to you that some of the suffering, if you will, that was going on in with the Jews and the not yet established church of that day is some of what we see today in the year 2017 at the Cornerstone Baptist Church and every gospel preaching church out there. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. I grew up in a moral home. My mom and dad are here this morning. I knew the truths of the gospel from the very earliest stage. And growing up in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and really, I didn't grow up in my generation. I grew up in my dad's generation. He didn't care too much about what was going on in the current trends of the day. He wasn't trying to get us to keep up with the times, if you will. He was trying to establish in us what was right and wrong and the way to this. So really, if you will, I grew up in the 30s and 40s, okay? So all of those, and you don't have to look very far back in history to know that America was a Christian nation. Moral background. Psalm 23 quoted in the public schools. Prayer said every morning over the loudspeakers in our secular schools. There was none of this talk about separation of church and state. Nobody believed in that. Nobody saw that. That was not the case. They recognized that we were a moral nation. Okay? Now, with that in mind, when people came to church, they came morally to church, even if they were lost. They didn't mock what the church believed. They knew what the church believed. And when they were confronted about their sin or shacking up or alcohol or smoking or any of those things that were talked about, they didn't disagree with it. They recognized that they were wrong. And it was just a matter of not saying, "Well, I don't believe that." They believed it. It's just a matter of whether they were willing to live it or not and trust in the Savior. That's how it is. That's who we were. Now, I want to take you to the Jews of the day. The Jews of the day, they owned religion. They set the standard. You were either Jew and you believed, or you could be brought in and become a Jew with all the rights of the Jews. But if you weren't willing to do those things, then you could never be a part. Okay? Jesus comes along. By golly, he throws the doors wide open. Publicans and sinners, folks that don't fit the mold, they don't wear the same hair, they don't grow the same beard, they don't wear the same clothing, they don't do anything. Matter of fact, they don't do anything with us. They're outsiders coming into our group, and who are they to be around us? Luke 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What is this? Who let them in? And sad to say, in some of our churches today, when folks come in and they don't fit the mold, or they're not wearing the right attire, or they maybe do something a little different than you and I do, sad to say, some of that crowd that grew up in church, they're saying, "What is this? Who brought them in here?" And if they don't look like us and start talking like us and acting like us, they're not welcome here. And I think Jesus confronted that crowd in Luke chapter 15, and he started telling some stories. And the stories that he's telling are illustrating how much he cares and loves every human being walking the earth. And so he gives three stories, and we're going to talk about the prodigal, but the first story he talks about is the lost sheep. Great songs have been written about the lost sheep, and we won't talk about it, but there's a song called The 90 and 9. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out in the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away from the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. Although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains thunder driven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. The story of the lost sheep could be the story of you and I. Could be the story of someone we've never met. Could be the story of some homeless person out there. Could be the story of some unemployed person. Could be some story of some wayward teenager that's gotten away. And the Lord says, you guys, you know what? You guys are fine. Stay in the fold. But I'm going to go get that person because I love him. I care about him. And I'm going. And he did. So he told the story of the lost sheep. Then he also told the story of the lost coin, which is just another item that was lost that they looked hard for and cared about and diligently. When we grew up in the garage, whenever we lost a tool, Dad would say, "All right, if you can't find it, let's just start picking up until we find it." And the pain. And that's what's going on here. They're sweeping the house, they're cleaning, they're looking everywhere until they find the coin that's gone. And then Jesus goes on and he tells the story of the prodigal son. And it starts out, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living." Now the Jews were familiar with the law. They knew how things worked. And Jesus was illustrating a principle that was described in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I'll read it to you very quickly. Now, it's talking about back in the day, you could have more than one wife. And it was a common thing when there was more than one wife that usually the husband liked one more than the other. Okay? "So if a man have two wives, one beloved, another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So he's got two sons. Now, obviously, it's not talking about two wives, but it's teaching the principle that the firstborn gets a double portion, and then what is left is left to the others. Now, if he's got two sons, that would be three shares, because the firstborn gets a double portion. So the firstborn, according to Old Testament law, would have gotten two-thirds, and the younger son would have gotten one-third. So when they're dividing the goods, the father would recognize he's the younger son, the older son gets the most. I grew up in a home where it was just recognized that Dad, you know, when Dad's gone, Floyd's going to get it. That's just the way it is. Because that's the family tradition. The older gets the stuff. I didn't think anything of that. Whatever. That was the teaching in the Old Testament. The older gets two-thirds. So the young one comes along, and so they're going to give a third to that. And in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son." So I'm going to tell you the story, and then I'm going to tell you how a person like myself would look at it, and then I'm going to tell you how God would look at it. And we'll do this quickly, okay? So don't worry, we won't be here till noontime. I know there's a potluck dinner going on. When is it? It's here this week. Okay, fine. So we don't want the roast to burn downstairs, but whatever. So the young son comes to Dad and he says, "Dad, I know that we've got this farm here and I know we've got all this work to do and I hate it. I'm sick of it. Rules, regulations, all this stuff. I've tried. I've done everything you've told me to do. I've worked at it. I've worked on my attitude. I know you tell me my attitude stinks. I've tried to fix it. I can't. I hate this place. I can't stand it. It's disgusting." and I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want my share, and I want it now, and I'm leaving, and you can do whatever you want with the rest. Now, obviously, his last name wasn't Griffin, because this conversation wouldn't have gone very far. But the father, looking at him, and says, you know what? Okay, if that's the way you are, son, you're killing me here. Do you realize what you have? Do you realize how good you have it? No, I don't. I don't see how good I have it. I don't like it. I'm leaving. Give me my money. I want it now. Verse 13, it takes after a while. So I'm assuming, you know, let's just say he had a farm worth $300,000. That means he's got to come up with $100,000. You don't have that in petty cash. He probably had to sell some real estate to make it happen. So whatever he does, borrows, closes out, liquidates, whatever he does, he comes up with it. And the Bible says, then a few days later, he takes off. Well, he must have come up with what his part was. And the Bible says that he went off to another city. He went somewhere else. And so generally, when you've got no budget, you don't spend well. He's got this wad of cash that he thinks he's all set. His ship has come in. And so he goes down and he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And I'll tell you what I found, I don't care how much money you have, when you're not regulating how you use it, it goes quickly. You know, I've never run away from home or anything, but I've had money and I've decided, well, I'm all set. And next thing you know, whoop, it's gone. And so he had a lot of money. He was doing well. And he went out and he had some friends and he's buying rounds at the bars and he's finding the girls and he's doing all whatever it is. The Bible leads it wide open. Use your imagination. What's a young guy going to do? And I'll tell you what, it ain't good. No rules, no regulations, no budget. Living free. And I'll tell you, it's a lot of fun to go with no rules. Why is it that whenever, if there was a place that we could do something that no one would know about, there's a city in our country that talks about what happens here stays here. What's that about? It's a bunch of, don't do that. All right? But having that said, there's something fun about just doing whatever you want. And the Bible says sin is pleasant for a season. Don't you think for a second it wasn't a good time. It was a great time. I got an idea. Jumping out of an airplane. No rules, no grab would be a lot of fun. Woohoo, here we go. Nobody's stopping me. Be great until you fetch out. But the fall is a good time. People bungee jump. Why do they do that? They like the free fall. This is I'm free falling. Isn't that a song? Huh? Now, I can't say that I heard it on WHCF, but it is a song. Okay? Well, what's that all about? It's that free feeling. Oh, man, I'm just loving this. And he was until the rope fetched out. Till he hit the ground. Till he looked around and he didn't have a dime left. And then he goes to all his friends and says, hey, man, you know, I don't have any money anymore. Can you help me out, huh? Who are you? I've never seen you before. See you later. And they're looking for the next guy they can sponge off of. See, he had his posse he was running around with, his entourage behind him. And boy, everybody likes little Joey. This is great. Oh, man, I want to be around him. Till he had nothing. And then he found out he had nobody. That's how it works. The world will love you, use you, and throw you away. So, I went off to college, didn't have much money, needed the job, and I don't know if you look for work, what do you look for work at? You look for work at what you know how to do. So what's he do? He looks for work at what he knows how to do. He starts applying at farms. There's a famine in the land. Everybody's looking. What's he do? Well, I know how to farm. So he goes, go home? Oh, no, we can't go home. If dad calls, hey, this is the greatest thing. No, I don't miss you. See you later. I can't believe it. You know, he's going through all the emotions of trying to figure out how he's going to make it, not admit that he's a failure. But he knows he's starting to realize there's something his shoes smell like that he stepped in, and he doesn't quite understand what that aroma is. But he's figuring it out. And so he asks around. Finally, this farmer is willing to take him in. He says, yeah, you can feed the pigs. Ugh. Well, not only that, to the Jews, swine are an anathema. So as Jesus is telling the story, he could have said, cotton corn. He could have said anything, but Jesus knew it was sticking the knife in a little bit harder when he said he found a pig farmer that he could feed, work for. And so he's sitting there in the pig farm. Ever been on a diet? Nobody has? Oh, there's two or three of you have been on a diet. I've noticed, and I've dieted over and over and over. I've noticed that when you're cutting back, what you'd never consider eating before starts to look more attractive to you, you know? Well, he was cutting back. He was cutting way back. And he's sitting there around the pigs. You know life isn't good when your best friend's Porky. You just know that it isn't good. And he's sitting around there, and he's feeding them, talking to them. So, how you been? You like this stuff? And then he's starting to wipe off some of it. Think, you know, this doesn't look as bad as it did when I started, and it's starting to look a little better. And then the Bible says, and when he came to himself, the lights came on. Revelation. Oh, my word. He started thinking about not what he had, but what the servants had back at home. Now no longer does he miss what he had. He's missing the whole package. He said, boy, how much did my father's servants have to eat? And they're throwing out food that looks better than this. I know what I can do. I can go back to my father and I'll apologize and say, Dad, I recognize I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but would you let me be one of the servants? I can stay in the bunkhouse and I can work and at least I could eat. It's amazing how your standard of living can lower with a little desire in your gut. And so he heads back, and the Bible says, and while he was still a great way off, his dad saw him coming. And he said, oh, my word, here comes my boy. Henry and Hazel Slaughter said, rejoice, rejoice, my son is coming home again. Rejoice, rejoice, go kill the fatted calf. It's a great song. And so they come back, and there's a great reunion there. He refuses to have him be a servant because he wants him to be a son. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to throw a party. This, my son, was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And so that's the Bible story. Pretty accurate. Left out some things, added some things, but that's the intent of the message. So here I am, Stan Griffin, 55 years old, born and raised on somewhat of a farm, more of a slave ship, if you will. And so the way I was raised and the way many of you were is that I see three things as I look at this poor, unfortunate soul. Number one, he was self-absorbed. It was all about him. All he's doing is, I can't have it my way. What about me? What about me? And I don't know about you, but when we grew up, you know, as parents, you want your kids to like you. You do. So what do you say? Well, it's lunchtime. What would you like to have? Those words never came out of my mother's mouth, ever. I don't ever remember that conversation happening. They'd be lunchtime, lunchtime, come to the table. There's the food right there. There it is. Is this what we're having? Oatmeal. It wasn't lunch. It was breakfast. I just can't. Oatmeal. I'm not kidding. I can't do it. And well, I guess you're not very hungry then. That's what we're having. That's all it was. You know, the self-absorbed crowd can be eating steak and wishing they had lobster. No matter what it is, it just isn't good enough. Now I say to you, go hungry then. I could care. Not my problem. We gave you something, you didn't like it. There's the doors. The road runs both ways. That's me. I'm just telling you how it is. Self-absorbed. Not only that, was he self-absorbed, what he got into was self-inflicted. You know, you had it coming. Cry me a river. George isn't here today. He had to work. GE has some projects at times that they end up getting stuck on Sundays on. So I only bring him up because George, we were talking about something one time about an individual, and George looked at me and said, Stan, you didn't start Compassion International, did you? You know? And George isn't wrong. And I'm not proud of that, but that's who I am. I look at that and say, that's self-inflicted. We grew up in school where you could get kicked off the bus if you misbehaved on the bus. You know, nowadays, the bus driver would get sued, the school would get sued, all of that, whatever. But I'll tell you what, some kids were better. They should have walked. They didn't appreciate the bus. So I can remember as a kid, there was a kid walking one day and got to school, and one of the teachers had driven by him. And so I won't say the student's name. You probably wouldn't know him anyway. But he looked at the teacher. It was an English class. And he says, Mrs. O'Brien, you drove right by me. And she said, I didn't see you. Where were you? And he said, oh, such and such, I was walking. She said, oh, I'm sorry. Why were you walking? He said, well, I got kicked off the bus. She says, good for you then. You should have walked. You know? That was the attitude. There's nothing wrong with that. That's my attitude. If you're in trouble this morning, and it's something you did, my heart, Stan Griffin's 55-year-old heart, does not bleed for you. It's just, gee whiz. Suck it up. Get through it. You're going to learn. Okay? Self-absorbed, self-inflicted, and lastly, self-serving. It's possible. I heard one preacher teaching on this. I think it was David Jeremiah. Don't hold me to that because I don't want to attribute something to him that he didn't say. But I think he teaches that I've always felt like when he came to himself in the pig pen, there was a conversion experience there. David Jeremiah says not so. David said he's still scheming when he's headed back to the house because he knows where he can get a free meal and you know, yeah, he's going to have to suck it up a little bit, but the heart change hadn't happened yet. And he's saying that he right there going back, he's still self-serving, trying to figure out how he can make things work in his way. Self-absorbed, self-inflicted, self-serving. Honestly, that's me. That's how I look at the world. But I want you to know that's not how God looks at the world. Because he sees things differently. And so I want to, the time that we have left, I want you to see his desire for you, his mercy towards you, his hope towards you, and his love for you. Number one, his desire for you. We've already showed, Jesus is telling these three things to a group of people that really don't want this lost crowd around. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ sent his son God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for some of these folks that you and I think that we are better than, that they don't fit the mold of, that how could they dare to come to our church and not know to wear a suit and tie? How could that be? And I'll tell you, that's not how God sees them. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He wants so much. He loves you. He loves the people. He doesn't love the world's institutions, but he loves the people walking on the world, and he died for all of them. He wants you. Say that with me. He wants you. Number two, his mercy towards you is in verses 12 and 13. Dad, I want to leave. And not many days after that, he took off. And God gives us faith to believe, but he also gives us a free will to choose. And my human nature is okay, they come, they see what we have to offer. If they don't want to stick around, that's their problem. But you know what? God continues to not give us what we deserve. He constantly reaches out and reaches out and reaches out. If I had come to my father and said, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. I want my share. He'd say, I'll give you a share. Get out. That's it. You're gone. That's not how God is. God does not give us what we deserve. Now, at the judgment day, that time will come. But Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What he's talking about is a group of people that think they're all set. I don't need that. Who are you? Well, you know what? If you don't think you need it, then you're on your own. But I'm looking, Jesus said, I'm looking for people that are looking. I'm looking for those that want an answer, and I can provide them for one. If you think you're righteous and you think you're all set, then you know what? You're on your own. But there are people out there that need me, that want me, and I'm going to find them. And he tells us to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. They've got to meet the dress code, but my house may be full. That's not how it is it? He's just looking, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? And that's what he does. He wants you. He has his mercy towards you. Verses 12 and 13, I look at that and says, really, Dad, you're actually going to give that kid what he asked for? He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. How many times we think, you know, I think if I do this, it'll be better. And God's saying, oh, no, that's not better. But I'm going to let you go ahead and try that. And it's going to break my heart while you're doing it, but I'm going to let you try it. And then we do. And hopefully, we're honest enough with ourselves to recognize that this was not God's plan for us. His desire for you, his mercy toward you, his hope towards you. And I like this. So, I don't know. It doesn't say what the dad's thinking, but we know the dad's looking. And he's watching. And he sees him way off. And I think, if we'll call him Joey, I think if anybody had gone to the dad and said, hey, Dad, I haven't seen Joey around the farm anymore. Where is he? Well, Joey left. Well, how's he doing? Haven't heard. What do you think? Well, I hope he's all right. It's my boy. Love that kid. Is there any parent that's just, I know there are parents that don't speak, and at times I talked to someone this week that says, talk to their son for the first time in 8 years. You think, wow. But I know for a fact that dad was thrilled to talk to his son. I know for a fact. Now, we can all act tough and, yeah, he's off on his own, whatever. That's not what's happening inside. God's saying, I think God, that the dad is thinking, I know he's gone, but I hope he's all right. I hope he'll come back. I hope to see him. And I want to say, for every separation, for every day apart, for every lack of communication, you don't get it back. You can try to restore some things, but you know, God only gives you a certain amount of time on earth. Do not waste that time. Make sure that those lines of communication stay open. Because those are precious moments that you can't get back. And so Dad's hoping. And I know that God is hoping towards you. And the Bible talks about his arms outstretched towards you. And he's showing his love towards you, because there's so many times where you and I know what we deserve is death. What we deserve is to be cut off. What we deserve is nothing like what we're getting. But his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's my God. That's his love for us. That's him hoping and hoping and hoping and reaching and wanting that you'll come to him. That's what he does. When he came to himself, let me show you. I've always been pretty transparent with you folks the best I can. I got a picture I want to show you. When he came to himself, right here. Okay, say that with me. When he came to himself, one more time. When he came to himself. So here's this picture. Emily's always setting up the camera and stuff. This was a while ago. Tori's young. We hadn't been married all that long. And that picture was very convicting to me. And I'll tell you why. If you look at that picture, does it look like it's okay? Does it look like I have everything? Go ahead, speak to me. Does it? Is that horrible? Does it look like I'm ready to die? And what was convicting to me about that picture when she took it and I saw it is how happy we all look and everything. But inside, I was not. And I'm thinking, Griffin, what is wrong with you? What has happened to you? God has given you so much. Look at that picture. And he is blessing you. And all I could be consumed with was, I don't have what I used to have anymore. And when he came to himself, I think every now and then we need to ask, what's wrong with you? Ask ourselves, what's wrong with you? I looked at me after looking at that, and I said, Stan, what's wrong with you? God has blessed us with so much in the United States of America. Paul said, having therewith food and raiment, let us be content. And here we are, well, you know, I don't know if I'm really happy or not. Really? Are you dressed? You don't look naked to me. Have you had a meal, or are you planning to eat today? Well, if you have, Get over it. Compassion International right there. But that's what Paul is saying. You got food, you got raiment, be content. And let me tell you this right now. Don't you miss this. If you're not happy right now, March 12th, 2017, on Sunday morning, at time to get done. If you're not happy right now, nothing tomorrow will make you happy. It's right now. It's what matters, what you have right now. You know what? Dad, I'm not happy. Give me my share. He went off and found out happiness was not down the road. Happiness was not $100,000. Happiness was not a bunch of fake friends. Happiness was right where you were, and he had to come full circle back around to find that out. You don't have to take the trip. Take it from me. Happiness is where you're sitting right now. I looked at that picture, and I said, Griffin, you're pathetic. What's wrong with you? And God healed my heart. And I want you to know, God has blessed me incredibly. My wife's on the front row right there. She's hot. I've told you that before. And how pathetic is it that I don't appreciate that at times? There's no excuse for that, folks. No excuse. Now, I'm telling you this morning, perhaps there's no excuse for the attitude that you have. Perhaps there's no excuse. You can say, Stan, I never ran from home. I never told my dad I wished he was dead. I never did any of those things. I think, as wild as this may be, I think we can be a prodigal and never leave home. I think our heart can be gone. I think you could be sitting in this church this morning, Stan, you talk. I have nobody in mind, but I'll tell you what. There are times where people are in church, but they're not in church. They're somewhere else, but they got to make it look good. They got to be here, because if I'm not here, I'll be missed, and people might really figure out that my heart is not in the things of God. Well, I choose to be in church. I choose to be in God's house, because I'm happy here, and I'm happy serving the Lord. And I'm telling you, God loves you. He wants you. His arms are outstretched to you, and he is blessing you. And you have the blessings of God on your life, and there is no better offer anywhere else. If you know Jesus Christ, you are experiencing the best offer there is. He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He loves you. I don't deserve what I have. I don't. I'm not kidding. I've told my wife at times, I don't deserve you. I don't. I don't deserve the four kids I have. I don't deserve to be the pastor of this church. I don't deserve eternal life through Jesus Christ. But man, I got it, and I ain't giving it back. It's the greatest thing. I'm telling you, God loves you. I hope you'll, if you haven't, I hope you'll start appreciating that. Heavenly Father, it starts with saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we love you. We love you. And I pray that in our hearts, we would have a desire for others, whether they fit into our mold or not, whether they do what we think they should or not, that we just love them. We just care about them. We just hope for them. That we would mimic the attitude that you have to us. Because, man, we don't deserve what you've done for us. And I pray this morning, if there are folks here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, that they'd say those words, they recognize that they're a sinner, and that Jesus is the only way. And then, Lord, primarily the message is to Christians today. I hope that we recognize that we've been spoiled, that we've been given it all, that you are an outstanding God, taking better care of us than we deserve. Maybe this ought to be a Thanksgiving message, that we ought to get out of our seats and come down to the altar and say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the incredible life that you've given me. Help me not to take it for granted. Help me to live a life that attracts others to you. There are needs here today. I don't know what they are, but you do. Meet them, please. I pray there'd not be one person here that's looking back, wishing for. But I pray our only desire is to wish for the things of you. In Jesus' name.